Good morning, everybody. Those few that are here and whoever else is watching. A happy Father's Day, as has been mentioned already, but it's a blessing to be a father and to have kids and grandkids and all that, and thankful, and thankful to my dad, and we can certainly be thankful to our Heavenly Father that we have a relationship with Him, and that's a blessing. Well, this morning, we're obviously doing this in this way for the last 3 months now. Separated in some sense because of the COVID-19, right? And we can't be together. And what's the fear, right? The fear is contamination, that I can get you infected, you can get me infected, and you know, it passes on. And so that's a fear for sure. But it's not based on sin, is it? It has really nothing to do with sin. It's just based on this disease and contamination. And so as we look at our passage today, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 21 and 22. And so you can open there. It's two chapters. We're not going to read through all of the verses, but we will go through it. But as we're in this passage, talking about the priests. The last few Sundays, we've been going through chapter 17 through 20, and that's been directed to all the people of Israel. And there's been a list of instructions in the last couple of weeks, a good list of do's and don'ts. And that's to all the people. But today, it's going to be addressed to the priests. And so it's specifically to those that are ministering. And they need to be distinct. They need to be separate. They need to be clean before God and cannot be defiled. And so this section, these two chapters, are to help them. To say, here's some things that are going to help you to stay in the state, stay in the position that you should be in. Now, six times as we go through this couple of chapters, there's a phrase. And it says, I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. Or something to that effect. Another also says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And this is the God, the Lord Jehovah, the ultimate judge. And he's going to be communicating this through Moses to Aaron and to his sons. And then one thing we want to get from the start is to not confuse the cause and the effect. The cause and the effect. Nobody is acceptable to God on their own. Nobody. Nothing they can bring them and earn their place before God. He needs to set them apart. And he's chosen Aaron and his sons to be the priests. And so what he's trying to help them do is to not defile things themselves, the sanctuary, the sacrifices, and to create a problem with the situation that God has set up. They cannot profane it. And that picture of the sacrificial system is one of holiness and cleanness. And making them pure and acceptable in God's sight. It's a picture for us. And the priests, well, they can mess it up. And so that's part of the issue, is God's going to try to help them. Here's how not to mess it up, to stay sanctified. And so when we look at this, the theme of Leviticus, or one of them, is God wanting to tabernacle, wanting to dwell with his people. And he can't because of sin, and so he has created a system. For the Israelites at that time, it was the sacrificial system that he set it up when they came out of Egypt, and were trying to go into the promised land. This is that intermediate time right now. And he is setting up the tabernacle and having a way for them to meet with him. And that way is through the sacrifices. And so then these priests are the ones who present the offerings, and so they need to have a set-apart relationship, a set-apart state, so that they can do it in an acceptable manner. And as we see these sacrifices and what's done, it's a reality for them. And it's a foreshadowing for us of what the Lord Jesus is going to be fulfilling. And for us today, it's really a picture of all of that. So we're going to look at chapter 21 and 22 as he addresses the priests. And I think a lot of it we're going to see that it's more about God and who he is than about the priests, although that is the focus. So verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 1, just the beginning of it, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, and he's going to say a bunch of things. And there are six main sections here. One of them, he's going to talk to the priests themselves about how they can profane their role in this situation. And then he goes on to the high priest and says, even the high priest, you also can profane, and how can you avoid that? The end of chapter 21 talks about some physical issues that the priests might have that would disqualify them from serving the offerings. And then in chapter 22, it talks more about the actual meal itself, the delivery of it, how they could eat it, who could eat the offerings, and then the end of chapter 22 talks about the actual sacrifices, the animals themselves. So we've been talking about sacrifices for months, and we had a big break in our series, but a while ago we talked about the offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and all of these different offerings that were brought, the first three voluntarily, and the last two were required to deal with sin and with atonement. But God set all these in place, the specifics of them, how they were done, and it was in order for the people of God to approach him. He wanted to come close to his people, but he was still the God of the burning bush, the pillar of fire, all the plagues of Egypt, and there was a separation. So to have fellowship, he set up this sacrificial system so that their sins could be dealt with and they could have fellowship with him. So Moses is saying, hey, this is for the priests. And the priests, he would have their attention. If you remember, a couple of the priests aren't with him anymore. Right? Two sons of Aaron went in on their own and did something separately, and they died for it. And God's telling the priests, here's some rules for you, and they're probably saying, okay, let's hear. We don't want to have the same thing happen to us. So let's look at that first section as Moses is dealing with them. And the first thing he talks to them about is COVID-19. No, I'm just kidding. But he does talk to them about social distancing, right? For us, social distancing is we need to keep a certain distance away from people, 6 feet, and you know all this kind of stuff. And you know, I think it's going to be the word of the year. You know, at the end of the year, they say, well, what's kind of the new words? And social distancing, I know it's two words, but I think it'll be like the phrase of the year. That, you know, never was on anybody's mind, and now everybody knows what it means. But let's read the first four verses of chapter 21. Moses is talking to Aaron, saying to them, and says, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father, his son and his daughter and his brother, and also his virgin sister, who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may defile himself. He shall not defile himself among a relative by marriage among his people, and so profane himself. The priests were not allowed to go and be around dead people. That made them unclean. And so if they're in this state of holiness by God, or consecration by God, when they touch something unclean, a dead person in this instance, it makes them unclean. They can't fulfill their duties and their responsibilities. In that case, of a dead person, it's 7 days where they're not allowed to be involved with anything. So they need to be separated. He does give the priest some exceptions for their immediate family, although not for the in-laws. But he does for the immediate family because of the closeness and the relationship. He allows them to be defiled for that. But anybody else, not. So he says, you need to stay away. For the high priest, talking about the same subject in verse 10 and through 12, it says, the priest who is the highest among his brothers, the high priest, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head or tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself even for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil is on him. I am the Lord. So the high priest has more restriction on himself. And he's not able to go out of the sanctuary. He's not able to mourn. He's not able to tear his robe, take off the covering over his head. He's in the position of service to God. And he says, there's no reason that you can get out of that. If you remember when Aaron's sons died, Nadab and Abihu, back in chapter 10, the same instruction was given to Aaron. In verse 6, it says, Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning. They can mourn for what the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die. For the Lord's anointing is upon you, and they did according to the word of Moses. So for the high priest, there's a higher calling, a higher restriction on profaning themselves. And so they had to stay clear. The high priest couldn't even do that. So that first requirement for all the priests, with few exceptions, is stay away from the person that has died, because they can profane themselves. And profaning, just by way of thinking, what is that anyway? It's taking what's holy and sacred, the things of God, and treating them with disrespect. And so they're set apart situation, and they're disrespecting that and going and touching something that's dead and becoming unclean. And so God's saying, I don't want you to do that. In verse 5, it says, they shall not, this is talking of the priests, make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. And some of the practices of the other nations, the pagans and the heathens, involved this. It was around mourning as well, and just the cutting and the shaving and those things. And God's saying, you shouldn't do that. That's what they do. You shouldn't do that. In chapter 19, 27 and 28, he actually has the same instructions for all of the people, that they shouldn't be imitating the practices of the other nations in that way. So they're not to treat their bodies that way. Their physical appearance isn't to reflect that. Just in comment about that, are there things that the nations do, that others do, that believers, Christians, shouldn't do when there's celebrations or when there's issues? And we'll talk about some of them. But real quickly, I was thinking of a couple things. When somebody turns 21 years old, what happens? How is that celebrated in the world today? As Christians, do we do the same thing? Or should we be different? You know, God's told these folks they shouldn't celebrate, they shouldn't mourn in this way, because that's what they do, and that's not what God wants us to do. So as believers, is there a different way that we could celebrate? How about when a young couple is going to get married? In a similar vein, there's a bachelor party or bachelorette party, and it's a celebration of two that are going to unite in a life to follow the Lord. Does the bachelor party and bachelorette party reflect that, or something else? Something to consider. Are we following what God wants, or are we following some of the things that the other nations and other people are doing? Verse 7, it says, they shall not take a woman. So this is talking about who they can marry. There's instructions and limitations on who a priest can marry. Verse 7, it says, they shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to God. So a priest, in looking to get married, has some restrictions. Can't be someone who's divorced, who has been a harlot. And there's a reason for that. In verses 6 through 8, 6 and 8, we'll jump and do both of those. It says, they shall be holy to their God. This is the priests, and not profane the name of their God. Well, why not? For they present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the food of their God, so they shall be holy. And verse 8 says similar, you shall consecrate him, the priest, therefore, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you, am holy. And that's the first time that phrase is used of the six in this section. But there's a purpose. The priests are set apart. God is saying, you're bringing the offering to me from the people, and you have to be set apart. Part of that is how they mourn, how they deal with the dead. Part of that is their physical appearance and how they reflect God versus what's out in the world. And part of it is how their marriages are and who they marry, and there's some restrictions. There's further restrictions on the high priest. In verse 13 and 14, he, the high priest, shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or divorced woman, or one who is profaned by harlotry. These he may not take, but rather he is to marry a virgin of his own people. So there's a higher restriction. It has to be someone from his own people, someone from his line, someone who's going to be able to carry on the high priesthood as a son of Aaron. And that's to go on for continuing generations. And so the choice of a life partner for the priest was restricted. As we think of these couple things, I think we should be mourning differently than the world. I think we should be living differently than the world. And I think we should be loving differently than the world. What do I mean? If you think of the priesthood, we could think of it as an occupation. Well, that's what they did for a job. That's what they did in their service. But really, it was a life. Being a priest wasn't an occupation, but it was a life. And that's reflected in everything that they did. Right? It's not something where they clocked in and clocked out. Certainly there was some duties that they had at certain times, but their whole life had to reflect that they were a priest. and there were standards for their lives, and they had to be careful how they lived. Well, God, through Jesus Christ, has made Christians the people of God as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." He has changed our relationship with him. So anyone and everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus is part of this family, part of this priesthood. And we have access to God. We've been sanctified. Here God says that he has sanctified the priest. Well, he has sanctified us as we trust in the Lord Jesus, and we're different. We're apart. And we know that Jesus has fulfilled the role of the high priest and also the role of the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And so he did away with a lot of this sacrificial system, really all of it in the one sacrifice once for all. And he did away with that with his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. So we don't have this list of do's and don'ts that we're looking at here for the priests. But just as God did give the rules here, he gives rules to us. And he gives us and to the whole world a way to approach him. And it can be done differently. Nadab and Abihu, they tried it on their own, right? And that didn't work out so well for them. There's many in the world today when they think about God and they think, hey, you know, I think it should be like this. And someone else says, I think it's like that. And there's a lot of variety of what people think. And that's fine. But Proverbs 14:12 says that there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that way is death. God has his way. And we can talk about it all we want, but it's God's way. And what we really need to do is understand that and accept it. Acts 4:12 in the Bible says that there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given among heaven or given among men by which we must be saved. There are requirements today. And the requirement today is to know who Jesus Christ is. And that's how we have access to God. Israel was set apart from the other nations to be different, to be separate, to have a different way of life, to do it God's way. And among the priests, they were set apart to deliver that and to perform the duties to help make that happen. So they had a higher requirement. And the high priest, again, even higher. So is there any correlation for us? You know, are we to live differently than the other nations, than those around us? You know, there's more to come in the passage as we get through it. But if you take mourning and marriage for believers, right, how do we mourn as Christians? Do we mourn differently than the world? Psalm 116:15, it says, "Precious in the sight of God is the death of his holy ones." That's an interesting verse. He's welcoming another person into eternity. We mentioned this actually in our group in the Lord's Supper this morning in Luke 15, where it says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. And what a blessing that is. Well, what about when that sinner who repented dies? They go to the Lord, right? They go to eternity, and it's a celebration. And we miss them here on earth, certainly. And at Hillview, we know over the last 6 months that three of our saints have gone on to be with the Lord, Debbie Cannon and Larry Denton, and recently Gordon Westwood. And we miss them. And those that are really close to them miss them the most. But they've been welcomed home. And so as we mourn, there's a hope, and there's a future, and there's an assurance from God. And so we can mourn differently than those who have no hope. What about our marriages? The priests had limits. As Christians, we have limits too. God says that we should be married to another believer. That's it. Right? We shouldn't be unequally yoked. As a Christian, there's a lot of other Christians in the world. And if God's going to have you to be married, and maybe not, but if so, there's a lot of people you could choose from who love the Lord as well. And to think of you're set apart as a Christian, you're a priest, a royal priesthood, and then you go and marry someone who is not a believer. And so you said, I'm going to serve the Lord with my life. And you marry someone who isn't. It's very difficult to stay on that same track. They're going to go like this, and you're probably going to go like this, and it's who knows where it's going to go. But as a priest, you're committed to the Lord. And so you're looking forward to serving him with your life. You should have a life partner that's along with you and has that same goal. It's not an occupation. It's a life. Being a Christian isn't a hobby. It's not a weekend activity. And clearly it's not a social club when we can't even get together very often. But it's a life. Sometimes it's together. Often it's by yourself. And you're following the Lord. So young people, or those who are unmarried, you know, if you're looking to get married, look inside the family of God to continue to follow him and get his best. In verse 16 through the end of chapter 21, there's a change and some of the description or some of the requirements for the priests are turned to their physical situations. Really, it's to their bodies and what's going on physically for them. And so we know the sacrifices. We've heard many times that the Lord Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, unblemished, and he was sacrificed for us. We've heard, hey, the sacrificial animals, they need to be perfect. Well, the priest himself, there's some restrictions on what he could be like. Look at verse 17 and 21. In 17, Moses is told, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the food of his God. And 21, no man among the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect is to come near to offer the Lord's offering by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God. There's restrictions. Right? It's partly because the picture, right? What is the picture of the sacrifice? Is a perfect God is getting a perfect sacrifice to pay for sin or as a thanks offering, and the middleman can't kind of ruin that picture. They have to be set apart. And part of that is physically that they don't have any defect. And there's a list of the things that are there from being blind or lamed or disfigured, broken hand, broken foot, other things where they're disqualified from being the priest that can offer the sacrifice. You know, I'm never going to be the King of England. Disappointing, I know, but I will never be the King of England. I'm not in that line. I'm not English. And I'm not of the kingly line or the Queen of England. I'm not a descendant. And so I will never have the opportunity. Well, most of the rest of the world, except the family of Aaron, even had the opportunity to offer sacrifices. Right? The rest of Israel, they were excluded. It was just this family that God chose. And then within that family, there's further restrictions. You know, I'm never going to play pro football. You know, look at me. Right? I'm small, I'm skinny, and I'm not fast compared to these football players. I don't qualify. I don't meet the requirements. And so here, God has requirements for his priest, and it's to be complete. And so that's a restriction. Now, we know that that isn't something where God doesn't care for those that have any of these infirmities or any of these conditions. We know in the New Testament, if you look at Jesus, how many people did he heal, right, that were lame and blind and had all kinds of problems. So it wasn't because of a lack of care. It was because of the sacrificial system and the perfection that that represented. Now, those that are disqualified from serving and making the offerings, that's what they're disqualified from. They're not any longer disqualified from the other parts of it. They still get to eat the food. If we look at verse 22 and 23, it says, he may eat the food of his God. This is those that are unqualified. Both the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go into the veil or come near to the altar because he has a defect, that he may not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Again, I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I am setting them apart, and this is my requirements. Now, if you think about it, this is a physical requirement. There's really nothing they could do about it. It was just the way that they were. But I think God, for us as Christians, he gives us requirements for service. And he wants us to be in a certain way in order to serve him. And so I think that's something to touch base on, right? If we look at our lives as believers, he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to build our character. He wants us to follow him, not to be right with God, but similar to how the passage is here. God has sanctified these priests, live in a way that is in that, kind of like abiding as we talk about in the New Testament, and don't blow it so you disqualify and you have to make yourself clean again. As Christians, it's similar that Jesus Christ has done it all to make us have a relationship with him. And as we walk in that more faithfully and God builds our character, that gets shown amongst the church that you're in and God raises you up into service. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 13, there's a list of a bunch of characteristics and a bunch of behaviors and qualities of individuals. And it's talking about those that are going to be overseers or deacons and the list of those characteristics that those people should have. And so as things are made evident in your life, God raises you up in ministry and service. There's qualifications. Every Christian is not an elder, and there's a reason. Just like here, every one of Aaron's sons didn't serve the food and going down, or serve the offering and going down the list. And so there's a responsibility in the life of a Christian to grow. And if you're in ministry, there's a responsibility to continue to be faithful and to have the character traits that God wants. So there's qualifications here, and there's qualifications in our lives for ministry and for service. Continue to grow in those. As we move into chapter 22, it's talking about more the food, the actual offering, and what happens with all that. And it's a serious matter that these priests are presenting the food, which ultimately will be their food, but it's called the spiritual food for God, or the food of God. And so they're the middlemen. And so as a middleman, there's a responsibility, right? Have you guys ever ordered something and arrived broken? The middleman failed, right? Or you order something that can spoil and it arrives spoiled. Or you get flowers and they're, you know, broken over or whatever, and they didn't arrive in the condition they should have. The middleman failed. We have grandkids, as many of you who know us know, and the oldest of them is 5, and they like to help. But being 5 and under, they're not really a help. But you want to encourage them, and so they say, we want to help set the table. And so they come running over with their dirty, sticky, messy fingers and say, let me help. It's like, no. Don't help. Go wash up first, and then come back and you can help. So they go, they get the stool, they put it up, they wash their hands, and they come back like this, drying their hands. And they said, all right, I'm ready. No. Your shirt is as dirty as your hands were. Go wash again and use the soap and then dry off on a clean towel. Then come back and you can help. That would be great. But they have to be clean in order to do that kind of service. Well, the middleman here are the priests. And if we look at verse 2, it says, tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my name, my holy name, I am the Lord. There's a standard. They can profane it. They can treat things that are holy and sacred in a way that's not honoring and not giving it the due that it should. And so there's some restrictions on them. Verse 3, it says, say to them, if any man among your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am the Lord. There's a responsibility that God has given them, and they can't be in an unclean state. And there's many things that can cause that. Again, as many of them, most of them are not sin. Again, from the beginning of chapter 21, it could be that they had contact with a dead person on purpose because it's their family, or not on purpose, just in life something happens and they are around where someone has died. Well, they're unclean for a while and they have to go take care of that. In this section, there's different things that are mentioned, from being a leper who has a discharge, touching something unclean like a corpse, other teeming things. There's some different things that are listed, and you could read through that section the next few verses, but there's things that make the priest unclean. And so then they're not allowed to be the middleman. They're not allowed to make that offering. And with their clean state, they can't say, well, while I'm serving, I have to check in and I'm clean. Outside of that, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter because it's not my official duties. That's not how it worked. It was a life, not an occupation. And so if they became unclean, that could be dealt with. But in their unclean state, they weren't allowed to perform the offering. In verse 6, it says, a person who touches any with this teeming thing and one of the things that makes him unclean, it will be unclean until evening. He shall not eat of the holy gifts until he has bathed his body in water. And when the sun sets, he shall be clean, and afterward he shall eat of the holy gifts, for it is his food. So there's a process to become clean again. It can involve washing. It can involve time in this case, till the sun set. Need to take a bath. And then he's going to be clean and able to eat. During that time, he can't present the offering, but then he's able to go and to eat. It's interesting that in verse 8, it talks about they're not able to eat, basically modern day terms, roadkill, right? If it's been torn by another animal or something like that, that's not a food that they're supposed to eat. Now, look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, they shall be, therefore keep my charge. What they just said, they shall keep that so that they may not bear sin because of it and die. And thereby become, because they profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So if they ignore God and say, you know what, God, that is a great idea, but they've given it to me, I need to present it. And they present things in an unclean state. That's not what God wants. And so they have to own up to their situation. So we're saying this uncleanness and cleanness, kind of like the COVID, a lot of it had to do with just kind of life and the situation of just being careful, not specifically of their sin. But here, if they're disregarding God's commands, it's because of sin, that they took the and presented it, and God's saying, well, that's not going to be acceptable. So they needed to be careful of that. In the next section from verse 10 through 16 or so, it's talking about the actual meal itself. Who can eat of the offering? And basically, it's the priest and his immediate family. So the priest, his wife, his kids, those are in the house. And it talks about a slave that is his property can as well. So that's it, a small group of people. In verse 10, it says, no layman, no regular Israelite, however, is to eat of the holy gift. A sojourner with the priest or a hired man, they shall not eat of the holy gift. And so the food that God has taken as a sacrifice, he gives some of that back to the priest. That's how they live. They eat that food. And so God's saying, hey, your family can eat it. The daughters of a priest, there's a couple things where they're mentioned there. Back in chapter 21, verse 9, it says, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father, and she shall be burnt with fire. So a daughter had a responsibility. If she became a harlot, basically that was, you know, they could be stoned and then the body could be burned and just like disregarded because she's profaned her father who's a priest and ultimately the Lord God. Here it's talking about the daughter. If a daughter gets married and she goes and lives somewhere else, she can't eat of the meal anymore. She's now part of another family. But if her husband dies or that she gets divorced and comes back and doesn't have any kids, well, now she can eat again because she's back a part of the priest's family. So kind of interesting there. Verse 14, it says, if a man eats a holy gift unintentionally, he shall add a fifth to it and shall give the holy gift to the priest. So there can be mistakes that are made. And whether it's someone who's in an unclean state who eats and then realizes, whoops, I shouldn't have done that. Or maybe one of these other people, the layman or the sojourner, they eat the food and say, oh, I'm not allowed to eat that. Something happened where it was a mistake unintentionally and they have to still deal with it. They have to make restitution and add a fifth, 20%, to make it right. Do we make things right when we unintentionally do things? Oh, my mistake, sorry. And we leave it at that, right? Do we do that and just like, oh, it's no big deal. I didn't mean to do it. Well, that might be the case, but you still did it. And so there's still some responsibility to make it right. And maybe the other person's very gracious. And they said, oh, it is no big deal. And things are made right. And that's fine. But sometimes you have to make it right. Even if it was unintentional. It's like, man, they're really thinking it's such a big deal. Well, it might be. And so you have to make it right. Don't blame others or your circumstances. Take responsibility. And peacemakers, one of the things that's talked about is when there's a conflict, both people are a part of it. Right? Even if it's 95% their fault and 5% mine, and really it's 100% their fault and no percent mine, because you know that's normally how we all think. But I have some responsibility to make sure that those things are reconciled and made right. And so here, unintentionally, they had to make it right. Intentionally, from verse 9, there was much bigger issues. So we need to be careful. The last section from 17, really to the end of the chapter, or at least verse 30, talks about the sacrificial animals themselves. And if we read verse 19 and 20, it says, these animals, for you to be accepted, the animal must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. And we've heard that before as Christians. That's the Lord Jesus, right? That's the picture of him, that perfect sacrifice. There is actually one exception, which is interesting. I didn't remember this before. In verse 23, when it's talking about a free will offering, it says you can present a lamb or an ox that has an overgrown or a stunted member, so maybe a leg or something that's not right. But the rest of all of them are a picture of perfection. And so these animals, as we know, need to be perfect. And there's some rules about when and how to do it. At the end of the section, it talks about they have to be, if a baby is born and you say, that's a cow that we're going to sacrifice, that's a lamb that we're going to sacrifice, they need to be at least 8 days old. So in the first week, I guess they stay with the mother, and then after that, they can be sacrificed. If you're going to end up sacrificing both the mother and the baby, you can do that, but not the same day. They need to be on different days. And if you're doing a Thanksgiving offering and you go to eat it, the priests, they need to eat it, and they need to have it all the same day. There's no leftovers. And so there's some rules regarding the sacrifices and how which animals they can do and when they can do it and some of that, which is kind of interesting. The last three verses are what I want to look at kind of as we're wrapping up. God has given through Moses to these priests instructions. And he said, here's how you should live. You have been set apart. I have sanctified you. He's saying six times in this passage, I've done it. Don't blow it. In verse 31, he says, so you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Now, priest, you are responsible. I've given you the commandments and you see them, but that's not the requirement. The requirement isn't, I know your commandments, God. The requirements are, and you do them. I am the Lord. Verse 32, it says, you shall not profane my holy name. The next phrase is interesting, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. Really, regardless of you priests, I'm going to be sanctified. I will be set apart. You'll be a part of it, or you'll be Nadab and Abihu. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Again, verse 32. So again, God's commandment for these priests is to go forward, do what he's asking them to do, and be a great representative for the people. Verse 33 is, I think, pretty awesome. It says, I am the God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. And if you picture this, have we ever heard this in the Bible? Like a lot of times? So many times, and it's through all these generations. But what's to me made this interesting, this is the generation who he brought out of the land of Egypt. 30 days ago, in the last 2 months, they have just been delivered. It wasn't like, oh, remember grandma, way back in the past, or the historical, hey, look how God delivered our people. God delivered me. He delivered us. I am the God who delivered you from the land of Egypt. Why did he do it? It says he did it to be your God. I took you out of that land of slavery for me. I want to be with you. Priests, here's how I want this to be done. I want to be with you. Here's how we can do this. I am your God. And he brought them close. No other nation he did that to. It's an amazing thing. And it ends with, I am the Lord. And again, many times he's saying, he's the Lord. He's not a friend in this case. He's not someone they can debate with, right? I am the Lord. Here's how it is. Look, I just delivered you out of Egypt. You know what I can do. And I'm choosing to love you and have you as my people. It's a great drawing close of God. So, as we wrap it up, I kind of have two main things that encourage me from this. One is a little bit academic, and I'm not an academician, however you say it, clearly, because I can't even say it. But when I read the New Testament and I see the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, why do they behave the way they do? I think a lot of it has to do with these two chapters, because they're the ones that this is given to, and they're taking it seriously. And they're saying, you know, I need to follow God. I need to do this. I have my list. I have my do's and don'ts. And they took it seriously. But over many, many years, you know, 1,000, 1,400 years, it got changed a bit. And so as they were offended by sinners and eating with them and the ceremonial washing of hands and some of those different things and pointing out how Jesus didn't meet their standards, some of it, a lot of it, I think, is based on, hey, here's instructions for the priests. Of course, they had it wrong because they were all kind of had it backwards. You know, they felt that their position was above everybody else, right? And they put down, thank you, God, I am not like that tax gatherer as I pray to you, right? I am set apart. I am elevated. They had a form of godliness but denied its power, right? Whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but inside were dead men's bones. They were all for the ceremony and the exterior, and they wanted the place of honor, and they wanted all that stuff for show, and they trusted in themselves for holiness. They got it backwards. At the beginning, we talked about the cause and the effect. God, many times, in this passage that I think they rely on, six times says, I consecrate you, don't blow it. By the time it got to Jesus' time, they were saying, look what I've done. Look, God, who I am. And they got the cause of their holiness and the effect backwards. And so it was an issue. And so academically, as I read the New Testament, and I see the priests and the scribes and how they're behaving, I could say, well, I kind of have sympathy for them just because I see where they're coming from. But it helps me to understand the Bible a little bit better as we've been going through Leviticus. That was one of the goals, I think, as we were looking to go through the book, is saying, you know what, we don't know this stuff very well. And so going through and taking weeks and months and looking at the book of Leviticus, it really fulfills or makes the New Testament fuller as we read it. So kind of academically, I think it just, in my understanding, it helps, and hopefully for all of ours as we've been going through this. The last one on a practical side, we've mentioned a few things, but I think the overarching goal or the overarching message on this is to be careful how you walk. God has us set apart, and we can mess it up. And we need to get back and go back and ask forgiveness when that happens. But if you look at your life as a Christian, and you become a Christian, you know, whenever that is, and through the rest of your life, and as we just talked about a few of the folks that have gone on to be with the Lord, through the end of our lives, are we growing? And are we going on for the Lord? Or do we flatline? And we just say, yeah, I don't know. And we just kind of cruise. Or is it like, you know, the heart monitors where you're going through and it's beep, beep, and there's some signs of life, beep, but there's not a growth. And I think God would call us to not think of being a Christian as an occupation. It's something I do. It's a part of my life, but to be our life, right? God brought them out of Egypt to be their God. Jesus Christ died on the cross to be our God. And it should be our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the sacrificial system that we can learn from, just the picture that it gives us. We thank you that Jesus was a great high priest who was able to present the offering. And the offering was himself, the perfect Lamb of God. We thank you for that. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus and his payment for our sins, we can come to know you. And we could follow you, and you've consecrated us. It isn't anything that we've done. Help us to be faithful as we follow you, and when we don't and we struggle, help us to let you know that too, because you already do. Lord, we thank you. Guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.